Good morning and welcome to the Berean Bible Class at Liberty Baptist Church. If you would, let's all stand and sing, "Oh, I Want to See Him." As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on, through Him I must win. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to Him. He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex the soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whatever betide. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He does safely keep, and He leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Well, amen. Good to see you all here today. We've been looking at J. Frank Norris this past couple of weeks, looking at his life and different things. One of the things he didn't seem to care about what other people thought. All he cared about was what God thought. He just, if God told him to do it, he just went and did it. If he thought, if it was on his heart to do it, he just went and did it, and let everything else be how it's going to be. And we'll cover his life today. Brother Nichols was supposed to do it. He's been sick, and so he called me earlier this week, and I had already been preparing, but I do have what he wrote. And wrote a number of pages, so we'll be reading some of that today. It's really interesting. If you've never looked at J. Frank Norris's life, you're in for a treat. That guy was something else. He was one of our kind of guys. So I hope you look forward to it. We're going to pray, and then we'll continue with the Sunday School Hour. Father, I ask that you bless the Sunday School Hour. We need your help, not just here, but also classes across the property. Lord, meet with us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and be seated, please. And we'll sing "Bring Them In."
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, was to Jesus. Who go and help this shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find, to bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep, where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
All right, let's go ahead and have some prayer here. Father, we're thankful that we can be here this morning. We're thankful that we can meet like we do and have the freedom to do so. We're thankful for that. Thankful for those that have showed up. And pray for those that are on their way. And again, we ask that you meet with us. We love this family. We're a family. Liberty Baptist Church is a family. We love the family. I ask that you bless those in it. We thank especially Brother Nichols and Brother Block. I ask that you bless each of those, both health as well as power, as well as compassion and comfort, that type of stuff. Lord, I ask that you'd help them. Brother Perry, he's one of my dearest friends. I ask that you'd help him in the hospital. Not doing as well as we like, but doing a little better than what he was. I ask that you put your hand upon him, help him to feel your presence, as well as the family. For the Ruiz family, several people in that family are rather sick right now. Bless those. Bill Lowry, I ask that you'd help him as he tries to prepare himself for a transplant. And for the Ayalas and the Moss family, the issues there. Those families in our church have lost loved ones over the last little bit. I ask that you'd comfort each one of those. And then, again, this morning, Lord, we need your help. We need your power in our class this morning. We beg for you to meet with us. I ask that you would. And we love you, and we're thankful for your love to us. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, I was just thinking this morning about how we've been missing Brother Perry praying on Sunday morning in our class. We've gotten used to that, but we've got to keep praying for him now that he's in the hospital. Yeah. He's doing a little bit better, and he's got a long way to go, though, so don't forget him now. Pray him on through this. I'm going to try to share a song with you this morning by Jeff Parker, Jesus Found Me. I was drifting. Drifting along, lost out at sea, alone and so frightened, wondering how my life could be. Then I saw a man come walking on the waves out to me, and I knew that I was safe, for Jesus found me. And I cried, if it's you, Lord, please reach out your hand and extend some mercy to this drowning man. I know that I'm not worthy of this new robe I wear, but I knew that I was saved when Jesus found me there. Life's not always easy. Sometimes the sea is tossed. Waves come in a crashing, I stumble and I fall. But then I hear a voice from heaven, it is, I be not afraid. And I lift my eyes to Jesus, and I know that I am saved. And I cry, if it's you, Lord, please reach out your hand and send some mercy to this drowning man. I know that I'm not worthy of this new robe I wear, but I knew that I was saved when Jesus found me there. I know that I'm not worthy of this new robe I wear, but I knew that I was saved when Jesus found me there.
Well, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, like the sign says, in the middle of that verse, you'll see those words, being dead, yet speaketh. And so we're going to be, we've already looked at Harry Ironside. That was an interesting study. And then last week we were in Oklahoma, but I did listen to Brother Adam as he presented Brother Spurgeon. So this morning we're looking at Norris. He's a colorful, interesting character. So I'll read you this. This is what Brother Knuckles gave me to read, and he said this is what he would have done had he been here. How can anyone estimate the influence on Independent Baptists of Dr. J. Frank Norris? Many refer to Dr. Norris as the father of the Independent Baptist movement. A great many preachers and a good number of human beings as well state that Dr. Norris was the greatest preacher that they had ever heard. Having heard him preach a number of times, by the way, of tape, this author also personally testifies that Dr. Norris was indeed a masterful preacher of God's Word. Multitudes praised him while other multitudes cursed him. He was a guy you either loved him or you hated him. There was no middle ground at all. But multitudes were converted to Christ by him. Multitudes of preachers who later pastored many of America's largest churches were trained and or inspired by him. And his influence continues today in a multitude of ways in Independent Baptist churches. This author was brought in a rather strange fashion to an understanding of just how deep, how abiding, and how long-lasting the influence of Dr. Norris actually was. It was during the autumn of 1985. So we're talking about 1985. Dr. Norris died in 1952, so it's been over 30 years at that point. I went to Fort Worth to seek Dr. Norris's old church building. I had read Dr. Lewis Ensminger's book, this one right here, the J. Frank Norris I Have Known, and knew that when Dr. Norris was alive, the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, of which he was pastor, was located on 3rd and Throckmorton in downtown Fort Worth. I found out at the time in 1985 the old church building had long ago been torn down and their church had moved to another location. Knowing hardly anyone in Texas at that time and being fascinated by what I had read, I simply drove into downtown Fort Worth and parked my car in the city street and began to walk up and down the sidewalks looking to see if the old church building was still there. As mentioned above, it wasn't. As I was walking down the sidewalk looking for any evidence of this building, an elderly man, probably in his 70s or maybe in his 80s, you know, the older I get, that doesn't sound so old anymore. But anyway, but I'm sure that's really old. An elderly man, probably, and from the perspective of the person riding here, 85, that put him in his 20s. So, yeah, that's old. When I was 20, 70 was like... One of my children put it the best. You know, they always talk about someone being over the hill. One of my children said, well, they're talking to the parents. I said, well, if y'all over the hill, grandma must be over the mountain. So, yeah, well, 70 and 80s, that's over the mountain. But anyway, let's see. So anyway, this elderly man came walking down the sidewalk from the opposite direction. This elderly man saw that I was trying to find something. And so in a friendly manner, he asked, what are you looking for? I replied, I'm looking for the old First Baptist Church building. Without a moment's hesitation, this elderly man answered, well, Dr. Norris is not there anymore. He didn't ask about Brother Norris. He asked about the church. He has been dead for a long time now. I must say that I was flabbergasted. I had not mentioned Dr. Norris. I had not asked about Dr. Norris. I had not said a word about Dr. Norris. Yet when I mentioned the First Baptist Church, this elderly gentleman immediately and instantly thought of Dr. J. Frank Norris, who had already been dead for 33 years. This is the sort of influence that was exerted by Dr. J. Frank Norris. So, Dr. J. Frank Norris was a master preacher. He was a tremendous soul winner revivalist. He was a genius of a church builder. He was a crusader for righteousness. He was a man of iron will and bedrock determination. I was looking at some other stuff besides what he had me read. His father, he was born in 1877 in Alabama. His father, James Warner Norris, often went by Warner Norris. He was a drunk. His mother, her name was Mary. Now, Mary Norris, again, his father was a drunk. His father was down at drinking at a place called Blind Tiger. Isn't that a good name for a bar? The Blind Tiger. So his mother sent a note with young Norris to go down there and give it to the bartender and tell him to stop serving alcohol to my husband. Well, he went down there and handed the note to the bartender, and the bartender kind of made light of his father and kind of laughed about his father and stuff. So he went back and told his mother. Oh, it didn't sit well with Mary. Mary, she went on down to that bar, and here's the poor bartender. He was there. He had no idea what was coming. His mother went in there and said, "Where is that guy that made light of my husband? Where is that guy that laughed at my husband?" And when found out who he was, she brandished a whip, a horse whip, and whipped that guy out of there. Say, you wonder where J. Frank Norris got his steel will? I think a lot of it came from his mama. I don't think I want to offend her. In fact, I was telling somebody the other day about someone I know real well. I mean, real well. That I'd feel sorry for anybody that attacked her. Because, I mean, yeah, they might get something, but they ain't never going to want to touch her ever again. If you'll pay me some money after, a lot, I'll tell you who I was talking about. Anyway, so anybody know what the J is for J. Frank Norris? John. There you go. So John Frank Norris. Again, he was, as actually John Franklin Norris. September 8th, 1877, again in Alabama, as we mentioned. Spent his first 11 years in the state of Alabama. We'll forgive him for that. He had no control of that because when he got to the age where he could do something about it, he moved to, there you go. We'll let that lie. At age 7, he poured out a jug of his daddy's liquor. Now, to add a little behind the story, I listened to several people and read several accounts of his life. When he was 7, it was either on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and I'm not sure which one, but it was in that era. And what the son was wanting was he was wanting a good family Christmas. That's what he wanted. He wanted a good family Christmas, and he knew he couldn't have that because his father was drunk. Now, they weren't going to have a good Christmas if his father was drunk. And so what he did at age 7, he poured out a jug of his daddy's liquor, and in reality, he poured it all out, every ounce he could find. And while drunk, when his daddy came home, his daddy beat him almost to death with a horse whip. The next day, his father, now sober and aware of what he had done, went and prayed over the lacerated body of his son that God would someday use that little boy to smite the curse of liquor which had made a wreck out of his daddy. God's later use of Dr. Norris, along with other preachers such as Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, and Sam Morris, it was a great voice and influence in the prohibition movement, which ultimately resulted in passing of the 18th Amendment to the United States Constitution. It may have been God's answer to the prayer of that sin-sick, broken-hearted father. And so, but he was just 7 years old and beat him, and really beat him basically almost to death. So when he was very, very young. At age 11, young Norris moved with his parents to Hubbard, Texas. Within the next couple of years, young Norris was converted at an old-fashioned Methodist Brush Arbor revival meeting. Then under the ministry of the pastor at Hubbard Baptist Church, he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. When young Norris was in his early teen years, his father became a witness against some thieves. So there was these thieves, and the father was going to be a witness. Even though he was a drunkard, he was going to be a witness against these folks that had stole some things. Two of the criminals involved showed up to kill the elder Norris. Now, so the scene is young Norris, he's not with his dad. He's off to the side, but he can see where his dad is. And they come up and they shot him, and he fell. So he saw him fall. Now, what he was armed with, all young Norris had was a pocket knife. But armed with a pocket knife, young Norris tried to protect his father, who received only slight wounds in the incident. So the elder Norris really didn't get hurt very badly. But the youth was shot three times. Initially, it was a thought that he would die from the wounds. Well, he didn't. But he was bedridden for some 3 years in awful pain. During these years, he became the tremendous student for which he developed quite a reputation in later years. And it was during this convalescence that he developed the steely determination, the iron will, and the heart of courage for which he later became known. They thought first off he'd die, and if he didn't die, he'd certainly be a vegetable. And his mother said, oh, no, he's not going to be a vegetable. He's going to live. He's going to do something for God. And he did. So later on, after he got over that, three years of that, after that, at age 22, Norris attended the Southern Baptist Baylor University in Waco, Texas. While a student there, he accepted the call to pastor the Baptist Church of Mount Calm in Texas. So he's going to school and pastoring at the same time. During these years, he also met and courted a preacher's daughter named Miss Lillian Gaddy, and they were wed in 1902. The ceremony was conducted by a famous Baptist preacher, Dr. J.B. Gambrill. You might have heard that name. Norris graduated with honors from Baylor in 1903. You know, a lot of times, the folks that seem to fight and seem to be out there on the front lines with force, sometimes seem to be a little bit shy on education, a little bit shy on book knowledge. Not him. He was sharp. He graduated first off from Baylor with honors. By this time, Mount Calm Church had grown to the point the attendance at the church was double the population of the town. The population of the town was about 400, and the attendance of the church was around 800. The summer of 1903, the Norris family, with one daughter and later years three sons would be born, moved to Louisville, Kentucky, where Frank enrolled at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. There he was taught by such well-known Baptist scholars as B.H. Carroll. You ever heard of that name? That was one of his professors, B.H. Carroll, A.P. Robertson, and E.Y. Mullins. Norris graduated from the seminary as valedictorian in May of 1905. And again, a lot of folks that are on the front line sometimes seem to be a little shy on education. Not him. He was really sharp. After completing seminary, Norris accepted the call to become the pastor at McKinney Avenue Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. An attendance of 13 people greeted the young preacher for his first service there. So they started with 13. By the way, anybody know how many were in the first service at Liberty Baptist Church? Back in 1980, December of 1980, there was 12. So 13 people greeted the young preacher at his first service there. But then the church began to grow remarkably. Within a couple of years, the membership had increased to over 1,000. And this was in a day when the membership pretty much translated into attendance. You know, these days, a lot of people can be in the membership role, and that doesn't mean they're going to show up. but they did back then. So it really grew, really, really sprung forth. In 1907, Norris took the reins of as editor of the Baptist Standard. And the circulation of this paper began to grow by leaps and bounds. And this paper having been motivated by the receipt of a letter from a mother whose son had committed suicide over a gambling debt. Norris opposed legal racetrack gambling and, among other things, in Texas, finally speaking before the Texas State Legislature. The result of all this was the outlawing of racetrack gambling in the state. The paper also used to aid Dr. B.H. Carroll in 1908 in his drive to see Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary established in Fort Worth. It's still there, and Dr. Norris had his hand in that. The use of printed page continued throughout the country of the ministry of Dr. Norris, though he later relinquished his connection with the Baptist Standard. When he became pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth in 1909, he later founded in 1917 a paper which he called The Fence Rail. This title was used to convey the idea of people talking to one another across a fence there in Texas in those days. So, The Fence Rail. In 1918, the name of this paper was changed to The Searchlight. In 1927, it was changed again and became The Fundamentalist. Ultimately, the paper was going to tens of thousands of people, especially, and became simply another outlet for the great voice of Dr. Norris in dealing with issues. It was in 1909 that Dr. Norris was called to pastor the richest, wealthiest church in Texas, known as the Home of the Cattle Kings, the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. That's important. Ultimately, this became the scene of his greatest ministry. One man who was a member of the church at the time and opposed his calling, though he later became one of Dr. Norris's most fervent supporters, described the condition of the church at the time as being at peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the church, when he took it, was at peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It was a big church. It was a large church. It was a rich church. One of those types. And Dr. Norris himself later testified for the first few months as pastor of the church, he settled into a comfortable routine as a typical big city pastor who is a great after-dinner speaker for all the civic clubs, etc., and who, he said, thought he was a combination of Will Rogers and Mark Twain. After a short time, and the short time there is about 2 years, after a short time of coasting in the church, and by the way, at this time, he was starting to get kind of frustrated. You know, he had this steel will that God had put in him to really do something, and here he's pastoring this church that's friends with the world. So, you know, he wasn't real happy. And so he's having issues, and one day he told his wife, he mentioned his wife, "I think I'm just going to quit." Well, his wife was a little bit, must have been connected a little bit to his mama, because she said, "When did you ever start?" I mean, she put him right on, she read him the right act. "When have you ever even started? You ain't even started yet." Anyway, after a short time of coasting in the church, Dr. Norris became somewhat disgusted with himself, and this depression, along with other issues and problems, caused him to become very sick and weak. He later declared that he felt himself slipping and was close to the door of death. He later told of a great crisis experience which he had at this point. He agreed to preach a revival meeting for a preacher friend, and during this meeting, in the wee hours of the morning one day, he decided that he would return to Fort Worth, move his family to California, really, and there make a new start as a rancher. So he planned to preach one final sermon at the revival meeting that night, then take off to begin a new life. However, as he stood that night to preach, God came in such a mighty display of power that dozens of people were saved. And I'm told what happened in that meeting is the preacher pointed out some guy and said, "That's the most wicked, most meanest man in town. If you can reach him, you can reach anybody." And that night he preached on prodigal son. And it wasn't long before that wicked, mean guy had his face in his hands. And he came forward. And when he came forward, he didn't just come forward and kneel to get saved. He came forward laying prostrate on the floor, begging God for salvation. His wife came right down and laid right beside him. So God came in such a mighty display of power that dozens were saved, including the most notorious sinner in the area. That was that fellow. Dr. Norris received a new strength, new energy, new power, and a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. He later learned that his wife had been praying for him continuously over the past few days, and he testified that his fresh anointing was God's answer to the prayers of his wife. You ought to thank God for a good wife. I'm on page 3 of 9. We're not going to make it all the way through. But we'll go as far as we can. Let's see. Dr. Norris determined to move to First Baptist Church in the direction that he felt that God wanted it to go, and began to attack, and he really did. He began to attack wickedness high and low. He began to take the church in the direction of aggressive evangelism, seeking to reach the poor as well as the better off. Great crowds began to come and great numbers began to be saved. However, in taking the church in the direction that he felt God desired, Dr. Norris incurred great opposition from within the church and from those that preferred the status quo. Now, remember, this is the as far as wealth goes, the cream of the crop in the city. And there were several that were in charge of a lot of the liquor industry. And I mean, Norris was he went after the liquor industry. He didn't leave anybody standing when it came to the liquor industry. He went after them. Also, Dr. Norris was battling evil in a citywide level in Fort Worth, opposing what was called the Hell's Half Acre, a place where some 80 houses of prostitution operated pretty much in the open due to apathy. At the same time, Dr. Norris was leading the prohibition fight against liquor in Fort Worth. This also brought opposition from several quarters, one being from deacons, three of them, and other prominent people in his own church, and another being in increased enmity on the part of city officials. Dr. Norris was often threatened, and sometimes gunfire was heard around First Baptist Church. These battles were so fierce that Dr. Norris later referred to this time as the time when razor blades were flying 1,000 feet high. So they were wild and woolly days. Throughout these battles, Dr. Norris continued to preach the gospel of the grace of God and salvation through Jesus Christ. And over time, he saw many of those who were originally his enemies receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and become loyal, faithful members of his church. I want to try to... One of the most trying experiences in all my life was when there was a red-hot local option election in Fort Worth and Tarrant County. The financial liquor interests united, and most preachers were in complete silence, but not Norris. He spoke in every schoolhouse and community throughout the county in the midst of this fire, red-hot campaign. 165 men met in a dining room of the Metropolitan Hotel where the Chamber of Commerce now holds its office. They appointed a committee to wait on Norris, and they came to his office, three of them, and delivered an ultimatum, said, "We will give you 30 days, time to wind up your affairs and leave town, or else take the consequences." Norris thanked them for giving him 30 days and said, "I will give you 29 of them back." Excitement was running high. You could see knots of people standing, lots of people standing on the sidewalks, and there was There was but one theme. Norris had no radio, had no paper, and the daily papers refused to take his advertisement for pay. He struck off circulars by the tens of thousands and published, printed, and demanded that he leave town and gave the names of the men who were back of the demand at 15th and Main Streets that night. Talk about crowds. It seemed as if everybody in town was there. Norris arranged for a truck to be at his corner before sundown. Now, I'll not read the rest of it from here, but basically what happened, they got together and they met so they could run him out of town, and they had this big meeting. Well, he had that truck that he had rented, and what he did is he asked that truck to stand on the other side of the street. So inside this building, they're talking about running him out of town. The other side, he's up on, out in the open, out in this truck, and you know what he did? He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. I mean, he just kept on preaching the gospel, and people got saved, and, I mean, he just went on just like normal. Just like normal, they could not run him out of town. Let's see here. Dr. Norris, being the greatest pulpiteer that they ever heard, a lot of folks said this, ever heard, include men such as the great evangelist, Dr. B.R. Lakin, church builder and BBF leader, Dr. John Rawlins. Anybody ever heard John Rawlins preach? He was an interesting guy. From the editor of BBS Baptist Bible Tribune newspaper, Dr. James Combe, and countless others, all these folks said that he was one of the greatest pulpiteers they ever knew. Famed Southern Baptist Dr. W.A. Criswell, you may have heard his name, testified that the greatest single service that he ever attended was when he was 17 years old, and he visited the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth one Sunday to hear Dr. Norris. He spoke of the amazing power of the preaching and how by the time the invitation was given, there was practically an explosion of people rushing down the aisles to receive Christ. Dr. Criswell declared that he stood there and cried like a baby at the sight of such a mighty display of God's power on this man's preaching. So, oh, what a preacher Dr. J. Frank Norris was. Let's see here. While many may have disagreed with some of his methods, no one questions his passion and courage. Dr. Norris's reputation as the father of the independent Baptist movement came about as a result of the battles that he fought in the opposition of modernism, liberalism, unbelief, denominationalism, he called it bossism, and the overlording by denominational bureaucrats within the Southern Baptist Convention. Brother Nichols has mentioned this a time or two. Maybe you remember him saying something about it. They had a program in 1919 called the $75 million campaign. It was a fundraising thing. It was a co-op program, and they were trying to generate some money. And so what they did during this fundraising project, various churches were assessed. They were assessed. I mean, they were billed. They sent them a bill for them to send money in. And larger churches were assessed more because they felt like they could bear the higher cost. So they sent, the Southern Baptist Convention sent them bills. They were assessed various amounts of money that were to be given to the project, believing that for any denomination to assess any amount to any local church violated the principle of local church autonomy and independence. Amen. Dr. Norris refused to participate. This refusal resulted in tremendous opposition to Dr. Norris within the denomination. Leaders of the denomination threatened to blacklist him, declaring that they would make it so that he would never have a pulpit open to him anywhere in the South. But Dr. Norris stood firm. Let's see here. Dr. Norris became the target of heated radio attacks by several leading Texas Southern Baptists in what came to be known as the Radio Hate Fest. Now, to clarify this, these are preachers. These are well-known preachers that got together to do this. The Texas Southern Baptists in what became known as the Radio Hate Fest, and the writer puts in here, Ain't Christian Love Grand. Many years ago, this author had the privilege of having lunch with the great preacher and liquor fighter, Dr. Sam Morris Sr., when he was in his 80s, and he personally told me the story of the radio hate fest. It seemed that about five leading Southern Baptists, these are preachers, decided that they would destroy Dr. Norris once and for all using the radio. And he doesn't give names, but he says he'll give them as Brother V, Brother W, Brother X, Brother Y, and Brother Z. So you got these guys. And he puts in here, names have been changed to protect the guilty. According to Dr. Sam, these men rented a segment of prime radio time for eight consecutive nights. Remember that radio was basically the only means of broadcasting in those days, and practically everyone listened to the radio. What they did not know, according to Dr. Sam, was that the man who owned the radio station where they rented the airtime was a friend of Dr. J. Frank Norris. He figured out what these men were going to do and informed Dr. Norris, asking Dr. Norris how he wanted to handle this. Dr. Norris said, told him, well, don't say anything to these five men and go ahead and rent them the time, but then to rent Dr. Norris a segment of radio time each of the eight nights immediately following the time of these men when their program would air. So Dr. Sam told me, for eight consecutive nights, each of these Southern Baptist leaders came on the radio program, one each night. Dr. Sam said that these men did not have a song, did not read the scripture, did not have a prayer, did not preach the gospel, but from the beginning to the end of the program, each night they did nothing but rake Dr. J. Frank Norris over the coals. One of them declaring to fully expect one day to look over the battlements of heaven and see Dr. J. Frank Norris roasting in the flames of hell. So much to the chagrin of these men, immediately when their tirade was finished and their program was concluded, the radio station would switch to Dr. Norris's program. According to Dr. Sam, four ladies would then step to the microphone and sing, "For you I am praying. For you I am praying." Then Dr. Norris would begin to speak. The only thing that he would say about the men who attacked him prior to to his own radio program was something like this: "Now, folks, don't pay any mind to the fellows that were on the radio a few minutes ago. He has bitterness in his heart, and we need to pray for him." Then Dr. Norris would simply read the scriptures and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the multitudes who had turned into the radio due to the controversy. I mean, reminds me of Paul when Paul said, you know, they're preaching and they think they're doing me harm by maybe saying a little different than I would. More people getting saved, that's a good thing. So he turned this controversy into a plus, into a great thing. There's so many other things I'd like to read. We hadn't even hardly got to some of the stuff that's in here. I hope you get this book. J. Frank Norris, I've known. It's a good book. It's really interesting reading. Let me read you one of the stories out of it. It was in the exciting days of the sit-down strikes at Flint. Now, he pastored the First Baptist Church. Let me give you the dates. The First Baptist Church of Fort Worth from 1909 to 1952, but simultaneously he pastored the Temple Baptist Church up in Detroit from 1935 to 1951, going back and forth, usually by a little plane, going back and forth. But at Flint, Michigan, Dr. Norris was scheduled to speak in a huge municipal auditorium, and the 10,000 capacity auditorium was packed to standing room and people standing on the outside. The chief of police called him up at Detroit, 50 miles away, and said, "I cannot guarantee protection. I hope you will call off the meeting. It will produce a riot." Governor Frank Murphy, then governor of Michigan, also pled with Dr. Norris not to go to Flint. Dr. Norris told the chief of police and the governor that this really describes his life. "It is your business to keep order, and I'm going." No sooner than he started to speak, there were two groups of hecklers tiled to break up the meeting. Dr. Norris stopped and said, "I want every red-blooded American over 21 and under 50 who believes in God, home, and native country and free speech to stand to your feet." They stood. Then he said, remain standing. He turned and said, now you low-down, white-livered, coward, communist, now try to break up this meeting. There was profound silence. There was a half hour of silence in heaven, no more disturbance. At the close of the meeting, the ringleader of the hecklers came rushing up to the platform. A group of Dr. Norris's ushers tried to stop him, but Dr. Norris said, let him come. And he took him to one side behind the curtain. This man said, I want to apologize for leading this disturbance, and I want you to pray for me. I am a wretched man. Liquor has got the best of me. I had a happy home, a wife and children, and they are gone. Dr. Norris knelt with him, and he was gloriously saved. That pretty much describes his life. People just opposed him just about at every turn and every act that he tried to do in his life, and yet pastored two of the large, in fact, they were the largest churches in America at the time. Two at the same time. Going back and forth. And again, I got down reading pieces and parts down to page 6. I had 9 pages. Let me just read the last little bit and we'll close. The influence of Dr. J. Frank Norris on the independent Baptist movement is absolutely immeasurable. Would there even be an independent Baptist movement without the influence of Dr. Norris? Who can say? Thank God for the memory and the ongoing influence of this mighty preacher, Dr. J. Frank Norris. He was, without a doubt, a man among men. So I hope that whets your taste and you'll go and look a little more about this man. He was a great preacher, a great influence for God, and really was a great preacher of the gospel. So hope you look him up. He thought, Billy, what's his name? Sunday. Billy Sunday fought the liquor crowd, but so did Norris. Sunday fought basically people that were drinking. Norris went after those that were making it. I mean, the big shots. And it's an interesting story. I hope you'll look into it. What we can learn from this is we need to live for God and try to leave all of whatever happens to somebody, the repercussions to somebody else. We just need to do what we think God wants us to do and go about our business. All right, let's pray. We'll be done. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said and looking at the memory of this mountain of a man. I ask that you'd help us to emulate that in our lives best that we can. Bless these folks here. We love them. Take care of them. Bless the service to come. In Jesus' name.